Well, as I mentioned a little earlier, today we're starting a five-week series on this tug-of-war that often happens in our lives. It's a tug-of-war between living with faith and living in fear. And this series was inspired by a book, Unafraid, written by Adam Hamilton, so I want to give credit where credit's due, as many of the thoughts that are expressed in this series came from his book. Well, our scripture reading for today comes from a story contained in the 13th and 14th chapter of the Old Testament book of Numbers, and it's a story about this tug-of-war between what God was calling the nation of Israel to do and this fear that paralyzed them from moving forward. And today I want to just take a few verses from this story that will give you a little glimpse of what this struggle looked like. And it's found in the 13th chapter of Numbers, verses 30 through 33, and today I'm going to read from the Good News translation where we read this. Caleb silenced the people who were complaining against Moses and said, "We should attack now and take the land. We're strong enough to conquer it." But the men who had gone with Caleb said, No, we're not strong enough to attack them. The people there are more powerful than we are." So they spread this false report among the Israelites about the land they had explored. They said, "That land doesn't even produce enough to feed the people who live there. Everyone we saw was very tall and even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. We felt as small as grasshoppers, and that is how we must have looked to them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today through this, your word, and through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for this series, I got thinking about when in my life I've been most afraid. And for me, it started on a night when I received an emergency call about 11:30, quarter to 12 at night, and a woman who was a member of my congregation I was serving at the time was on the line, and she was frantic. She'd just received news that her husband had been in this horrible car accident, and he'd been rushed to Henry Ford Hospital in downtown Detroit, where he was immediately taken in for emergency surgery. And I told her, I'll be there. I'm on my way. So I took my daughter, Laura, to neighbors across the street and headed down to the hospital, and I sat with her during the surgery, and about 3 a.m., the surgeons came out and said that her husband is stabilized and he can be seen in the recovery room. So we went in and just a quick visit, a prayer, and then I headed home. But on the way home, I had a flat tire on a stretch of the Jeffries Freeway it's in a notoriously violent part of the city. Then it occurred to me that I had taken my spare tire in for repair several weeks earlier, and I forgot to pick it up and put it back in the car. So I have no spare tire, and I've got a flat. It's 3:30 in the morning in this violent stretch of town, and I'm jacking up the car, taking the tire off, and what do? There's no cell phones back there, so I started walking down the side of the freeway and rolling the tire and hoping I'd find a gas station or someplace that might be open. And after walking probably about a mile, I saw this light at a gas station and went up to it. It was surrounded by this very tall chain-link fence. And so I rattled the fence, and two German Shepherd guard dogs came rushing out. And right after that, these two men came with their guns drawn towards the gate, and they asked me what I wanted. I told them my story. They unlocked the gate. They said, "You have to be an absolute fool for walking around this part of time at this time in the morning and rolling your tire down the road." I'm like, what else am I going to do? Well, they fixed the tire, and they drove me back to my car, and one guy helped me put it on while the other guy literally stood there with his hand on his gun, guarding us as we changed the tire. Yeah, I was kind of afraid. And I prayed as I walked, and I walked as I prayed, and I rolled that tire down the road. I was on high alert. You ever been there? You're just high alert. You're looking out for anyone that might be a cause for harm, not that you know what you're going to do, but I was very aware that I was a target. My heart was pounding, and all my senses, I was like, wow. Oh. And I think that's kind of how fear goes. And that fear was pretty understandable. Probably most of us could tell stories of times when we were in absolute fear. And some of us have experienced times when our worst fears became reality. It may be a diagnosis that comes from a doctor or an accident that changes our lives. It may be news that comes from a loved one. It may be an employment situation. It may be the economic meltdown. Some of us have loved ones who are on the front lines in the military or serve as a police officer. Even things like stepping on a plane, taking a test, starting a new job can raise the level of anxiety and fear that we live with. Psalm 139 speaks to the wonder of our bodies and how God designed them. And a part of that design is how our bodies respond to fear. Our body's response to fear is often referred to as a fight or flight reaction to what we face. Our five senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch, send signals to our brain's amygdala, two almond-shaped structures deep inside of our brains. And these structures have been described as the center of emotions, where emotional behavior and motivation come from. Before your conscious mind has ever fully assessed the signals that come from your senses, your amygdala has already made an internal determination as whether what you've sensed is a real threat. And it is, and if it's a perceived threat, the amygdala activates your body's warning system and releases chemicals like adrenaline and cortisol and the hormone commonly associated with stress. These signals, along with other hormones, create a cascade of physiological effects meant to save your life if you're in danger. It's a wonderful thing. Your heart begins to race. Your breathing becomes shallow. Your mouth gets dry. Your muscles tense up. And it's all aimed at helping you to either fight or to flee. You'll likely shake and perspire. Your pupils, they dilate. These same hormones produce feelings of anxiety and dread and aggression. If you've ever had a panic attack, you likely will recognize a number of these symptoms. But you know, fear is really a double-edged sword. When a threat is real, fear puts us on high alert and in fact may save our lives. Fear of falling to our death keeps us from getting too close to the edge of a cliff. Fear of heart disease motivates us to eat a little better and to exercise a little more. Fear of getting bad grades makes us study a little harder. Fear of giving a bad sermon keeps some people up at night. So fear can be a good thing. But there's also fear that's destructive and causes us to live with a constant anxiety even when there is no threat. Molly Ball, writing in The Atlantic, notes, fear is in the air, and fear is surging. Americans are more afraid today than they have ever been. There is always that breaking news. Doesn't that get to you? Breaking news. Somebody sneezed. Breaking news. And that breaking news elevates our anxiety, and it keeps us on the edge. So what are we supposed to do with these emotions of fear and anxiety? A healthy response is to separate reasonable fear that prepares us to deal with danger and unreasonable fears that we build up and magnify in our own minds. Our worries about things that are unreasonable or unlikely to ever happen or outside of our control. You know, the Bible is filled with stories of people whose fears got the best of them. Our scripture reading for today is one example. One of the great stories of the Old Testament is the liberation of Israel from the hands of its oppressor, Egypt. Through the plagues and the parting of the sea, God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And once liberated, Moses then cast a vision of the promised land, a land that is described as flowing with milk and honey. In other words, very fruitful. Fertile, thank you. All right. Milk and honey, you get it, right? So the promised land lay north of Sinai, and where some freed slaves were now encamped. 2 years after leaving Egypt, the Israelites had made their way just south of Canaan, and they were ready to take possession of God's promised land. They're there. They're encamped. They're ready to go. Before entering the land, the Israelites sent 12 spies who for 40 days explored the area and thought about what it would take to take this promised land that their ancestor Abraham had promised years ago. And when they returned, two of the spies said, in effect, "Land's just as God promised. Let's move forward." But then there are 10 spies who they were filled with fear. And they had all sorts of reasons and excuses for not moving forward. "Oh, the city walls, they're way too strong. We'll never get through them. And the people, man, the people are like giants. Next to them, we look like grasshoppers, like little insects that they're just going to squash like bugs." And when the people heard this, the people of Israel heard this, they had a panic attack. The same people had experienced God's deliverance from Egypt, the plagues, and the Red Sea. I mean, they'd seen all of this, but they're already ready to throw in the towel because of this little threat. They give up. They were afraid, and their fear kept them from claiming what God had promised. Some of them even argued that they should go back to Egypt where they were slaves. At least they knew what to expect there. They had a flight rather than fight reaction to their fears, a give up rather than risk way of looking at things, a fear rather than faith way of approaching the world. So, how do you deal with the giants you face? Are those giants real? Or have you built them up in your mind? Sometimes our giants are real, and there is reason to fear. And we need to assess the situation carefully before acting. Remember, David had a plan before taking on Goliath, and he had a very good reason for fear. But he did not let his fear defeat him. In our thought for today, which comes from Ben Johnson, who's a famous stuntman, he puts it this way. There is no greater hell than to be a prisoner of fear. Quite often, our biggest giants are the fears that live inside of us, fears that we have built into in our own minds that keep us penned down, defeated, and imprisoned. Probably many of you have heard the story or explanation of how circuses train elephants. That they take baby elephants when they're still very small and they tie them to a rope around their neck and attach it to a secure pole. And the baby elephant naturally tries to walk away and they're stopped by the rope. And they pull and they push and they twist and they turn and eventually they figure out that they're just not strong enough to break free of this of their shackles, so they stop resisting and they just stay where they're at. And as this happens over and over and over again, and they give up. They figure out it's futile to just keep trying, and they learn to just accept their captivity. That's why if you're ever at a circus, you can see the giant elephant standing passively with a rope tied around their necks that isn't even attached to anything. The elephant becomes so accustomed to being held back by the rope that merely the rope itself keeps the animal in check. If only they knew how powerful they were. If only they realized by the time they had grown up that even a rope secured to a pole can no longer contain them. Then they would know what true freedom is. But they don't. So often, for us, fear is the rope that keeps us tied down, prevents us from living with faith and claiming what God is calling us to. The fears that we live with control us and cause us to live in constant anxiety, and that plays out in many ways in our lives. There was a man from my former congregation who was probably the most driven person I've ever met. That's pretty much how everybody described him, driven. He was very successful in the automotive industry, became a senior director in his early 30s. But it was never enough. There was always more that needed to be done. And there came a point where it began to impact his health. He had a severe panic attack at work, and the paramedics came to his office, strapped him to a stretcher, took him to the hospital where he had a fairly long stay. It turns out that his drivenness came out of a fear of never being good enough. His father grew up during the Great Depression and had to work three menial jobs just to feed his family and keep a roof over his head. There was the very real fear that his family would go hungry and their house would be foreclosed or both. So his father literally worked himself to death. Working hard was the greatest value in his family. And it was the only thing that earned his son praise from the father. Can you imagine? The Great Depression had passed. His father landed a good job on the assembly line. He paid off his house. But still, because of his experience of that Great Depression, he never let up. And he lived in a constant fear, even though his fear no longer was valid. And that was how he taught his son to live in fear. No matter how well he did, no matter how many promotions he got, no matter how many times his picture was in the paper, no matter how many awards he received from professional and community organizations, it was never enough. The giant my friend had to stare down was just how destructive this pattern was in his life. A pattern that helped him to succeed, but was destroying his soul. In his book, Adam Hamilton uses two simple, profound acronyms for fear. The first deals with the destructiveness of fear, and he labels it as false events appearing as real. False events appearing as real. And many times we need help to see those in our lives. The other acronym he uses for fear is face your fear with faith. Examine your assumptions in light of facts. Attack your anxieties with action. Do something. And release your cares to God. From my own life experiences and the experiences of people I've known and respected, and from the teachings of the Christian faith, I'm convinced that God never abandons us in our darkest hours. That instead, God has a mysterious way of working through even the most devastating failures and tragedies in our lives to make us stronger and to strengthen our faith. We all have giants. And we all have giants that we've got to stare down. But it's with faith in the goodness of God that we can be freed from the chains of fear that keep us from moving forward and towards whatever God has in mind for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we know we live in a land of giants. Giants real or imagined. Giants that cause us to live in fear. Give us the faith to boldly face the fears that hold us back and allow us to trust in you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.